Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. As I promised last week, for today's program, we have a returning guest to the broadcast, author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. Welcome, brother, and thank you again for joining us to the broadcast. What has the Lord laid upon your heart this month to share with us?
Well, it's good to be back, brother, and appreciate you inviting me. And boy, a month has gone by already.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's a month and a week because we fell behind there a little bit because of the death of the Pope. But I appreciate you for taking the week off with us here and letting us get that pressing work done last week.
You're welcome, brother, and praise the Lord I can be here. The topic that I was led to go over today is on the rise and fall of world empires. Mm. You know, in the records of human history, the shaping of events and the rise and fall of world empires all appear to be determined on the will, the power, the ambition, and the skill of man.
Isn't that something? It's usually one man, too.
That's true.
Yeah.
But in the Word of God, this curtain is drawn aside, if you will, and we behold through all these events that there's other agencies that are involved. It's the agencies of the All-Merciful One.
Mm-hmm.
He's patiently working out the counsels that of His own will that occur on the earth. And in looking through the Scriptures, in no other portion of the Bible is this principle of God's intervention more clearly revealed than in the second chapter of Daniel.
Yeah. Amen.
In that chapter is brought to view the whole sweep of history from the time of Daniel until our present day. And when you look in Daniel 2, at the time that these events were taking place, some 2,500 years ago, as recorded there, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king over the nation of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, this nation of Babylon ruled the then known world. And one night, King Nebuchadnezzar was wondering what the future would hold. And as he looked at this great city that he ruled over, it appeared as if it were invincible, that no one could conquer it. And, you know, to be true, at that time, there was no machines of war that were capable of breaching its walls.
Mm-hmm.
And besides that, surrounding the wall of Babylon was a moat of water that was formed by the Euphrates River. And this river passed right through the center of the city, and at the place where it entered the city, there were large gates that extended down into the water.
Mm-hmm.
And behind those gates were walls that lined the river as it passed through the city. And at different points, there were gateways which would allow the people access to the river.
Yeah.
And these gateways could be secured by large brass gates, you know, so that even if one was able to get through the wall at the river point, they would still have no access into the city unless these brass gates were open.
Mm-hmm.
But while Nebuchadnezzar was pondering these things and wondering if his kingdom would endure forever, he fell asleep. And that night he had a very impressive dream. But when he awoke in the morning, he was unable to recall any of the details of the dream. But he knew that somehow this dream held answers to his questions about the future.
And it upset him in such a way, too.
Yeah, you know, he could not go back to sleep.
Yeah.
So as it was in that particular time, he called for all the wise men of his realm to help him remember his dream. No matter how much of their spiritualistic and astrologic and occultic or magic arts that they needed to use, he had to know this dream.
Mm-hmm.
And what it meant.
Yep.
So when the wise men were assembled, they were unable, through using any of these arts, to reveal the dream to the king. So at that point, he began to realize that if these wise men could not tell him his dream, then they were nothing but deceivers and could not help him. So he then became very angry and ordered their arrest and detention awaiting execution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what picks up in Daniel chapter 2 is that Daniel and his companions, there were three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were also considered wise men, but they were not called or present before the king at this time. yet they were now included in this decree of execution.
Yeah, is that always the case?
So Daniel appealed for a delay in the order of the execution, promising that he would soon give the king the desired information. And that night he and his three companions presented their earnest request before God to know the king's dream and what it meant, interpretation. They knew that God honors those who put their complete trust in him, and so they went to sleep fully trusting that God's will would be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that night God mercifully revealed the king's dream to Daniel, as well as what the dream meant. And this showed that God alone knows the future.
Amen.
So Daniel then went before the king, and what he said before the king is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, verse 26 to 33, and we'll read that.
Okay.
Daniel 2:26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So Daniel, instead of taking credit to himself or saying, "I know exactly what you dreamed, O king, and I can present the interpretation to you."
Yeah, no self-glory there. That's what he wasn't, you know, that's what he didn't do.
Yes, no, he lets the king know exactly who revealed to him the dream.
Amen.
God of heaven.
Yeah.
So Daniel continues and says, "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," or in other words, very imposing.
Yeah.
"This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." So this impressive dream was about a very imposing image that was made up of different metals. The most precious was at the top.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it degraded as it went down, yeah.
Correct. The head was of gold. Next, its chest and arms were of silver. Next, its belly and thighs were of brass. And then its legs were of iron. And then down at the feet, it was made up of iron and clay that was mixed together. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, this head of gold was plainly stated to represent Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the history books at the time, under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had collected the gold of all the nations that it conquered, and it was the richest nation of antiquity.
You know, isn't this the same kingdom that I think like 50 years ago, no, probably a little longer than 50 years, I think about 70 years ago, it was being taught and preached from pulpits, for that matter, especially from people that were against Christianity and the scriptures, that this proved that the Bible was bogus, they were saying, because there was no such king, Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Yeah. And then I think it was in the 1920s or 1910s or something like that, they did some excavations and they actually found thousands and thousands of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar in them.
Yes.
Because they, you know, the king would always, whenever he would build, he would actually imprint his name in each brick. And so then they finally realized there's more. There's all sorts of things like that show up in the scriptures, but I like the way it comes with Nebuchadnezzar because of the way it happened in modern day.
Yes, yes. Well, this is a very important dream as far as Bible prophecy occurs. And you know good and well that God was just testing hearts.
Yeah, and the devil was trying everything he can to prevent people from understanding this dream by saying there was no such king.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And you know, archaeology has proven over and over again the accuracy of the Bible in truth.
Oh, yeah. Amen. It's amazing.
The head of gold was plainly stated to represent Babylon. And under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had taken all the gold from the nations that it conquered, and it became the wealthiest nation at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not in supposed greatness of wealth or in apparent invincibility that nations or individuals are to find their strength, but rather they're to find their strength in knowing and fulfilling God's will for them.
Amen.
And their destiny is determined by their attitude towards God's purpose. They could either go along with it and God will bless them, or they can go counter to the will of God and then they have no blessing from God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon lasted only until the reign of his grandson, Belshazzar. So, I mean, it wasn't that long of a reign, in maybe 60 years.
Mm-hmm.
When the second nation, that was represented by the breast and arms of silver, came upon the stage of action. And, you know, generally, it is the superior kingdom that conquers the inferior.
Mm-hmm.
But prophecy, and this is what makes Daniel's prophecy so important here, is it showed that it was the inferior kingdom that would conquer the superior.
Yeah, something mankind would never even contemplate.
That's true.
Yeah.
True. And you know, in the image, the history of the nations progressed from the head to the feet, and at each change, going from gold to silver to brass to iron, etc., was reflected by a metal that was inferior and that it was to conquer.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you look at the rage going on between creationism and evolution, evolution teaches that it starts at the lowest point, the most weakest point, one single amoeba.
Mm-hmm.
And then from there, it mutates and grows into something more superior.
Yeah.
But what history has revealed and what God's word brings out is that God created the world in such a way that it was perfect. It was at its prime.
Mm-hmm. And it just went downhill from there.
From then, because sin entered in, man chose not to do God's will, we have been growing less and less superior ever since.
Mm-hmm.
More and more inferior.
Kind of like evolution in reverse, if they want to believe that, if they, you know, since they're going with evolution anyway.
People find through archaeology and different sciences how great the people of the past were. I mean, those that built the pyramids, they still don't know how they got those massive 2-ton, sometimes 20-ton blocks up there in precise fashion.
Yeah, without our equipment. And in today's world, using laser technology to line up those blocks to get them exactly perfect. And how did they do it back then without lasers? And certainly, how did they do it without cranes?
Yeah, so I mean, it shows you just from that aspect of archaeology that the mentality of people in ancient days was much superior to the mentality of people today.
Yeah, they had a better efficiency with their brain on top of everything because of the health message as well. You know,
yeah. So instead of mankind growing more perfect towards the greatest prowess of all, mankind is actually going backward.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that alone disproves evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Proves that God is indeed our creator.
Amen.
Anyway, back to the image. The combined forces of Media and Persia attacked and conquered the kingdom of Babylon. They killed Belshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon, and then Darius the Mede reigned in his stead. You can find this in Daniel chapter 5. So the kingdom that conquered Babylon, which would represent the breast and arms of silver, was Media-Persia. And you know, in Isaiah, more than a century before Babylon was conquered, the Lord had revealed the method by which Babylon would be taken and the name of the leader who would conquer it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 27 and 28, and then Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2, you can find that recorded. And under the leadership of Cyrus the Persian, the armies of the Medes and Persians were able to divert the water of the Euphrates for a short period of time away from the walls of Babylon. And during this period, they entered the city by the way of the dry riverbed. But, you know, even then their efforts would have been futile had not the brazen gates been left open into the city.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone was, including the king and his nobles, were feasting and had become drunk during what is known as Belshazzar's feast, according to Daniel 5. So they were able to enter right into the city with no resistance, and they just conquered it.
Yeah, amazing.
You know, but just as silver is inferior to gold in value, so Medo-Persia was inferior to Babylon in wealth and luxury. While the Persian Empire may have been stronger in terms of military strength and the amount of territory which they ruled over, it was never able to rival Babylon in the concentrated wealth or in education that was in that kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the Persian Empire lasted about 200 years, from 539 B.C. to 331 B.C.
Mm-hmm.
Babylon had ruled from about 605 B.C. to 539. So Medo-Persia lasted, you know, roughly about 140 years longer. But it was not near the greatness of what Babylon was. Now, the next kingdom, which was represented by brass, would then represent the kingdom that overthrew Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And we know from history that it was the Greeks under Alexander the Great who in three decisive battles defeated the Persian forces, and that made Greece the next world empire.
Mm-hmm.
These three battles were the one called Granicus in 334 BC, and the second was Issus in 333 B.C., and the third was, and decisive one, was Arbela in 331 B.C.
That's the one that did it, yeah.
Yep. Now, this historical fact is also plainly shown in another vision that Daniel received, recorded in Chapter 8 of Daniel, where it stated that the kingdom that defeated the Persians, which in Chapter 8 was represented by the ram with two horns, would be the kingdom of Greece, or the one represented by the goat with the notable horn,
mm-hmm.
which was Alexander the Great.
Yep.
So brass was the metal that was widely used by the Greeks and was also introduced by them in warfare and in their armor. So we've gone from the kingdom of Babylon, was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, which was an inferior nation, and they in turn were conquered by the nation of Greece. And Greece basically ruled from 331 B.C. Until 168 B.C.
Mm-hmm.
And who was that fourth kingdom represented by the legs of iron?
Well, it's the Romans. They finally get their turn, yep.
All the historians out there, which kingdom was one of the first to bring forth iron in weaponry?
Yeah, the Roman Empire.
It was Rome.
Yeah.
Rome would be represented by these legs of iron, and they defeated the armies of Greece in the Battle of Pydna in 168 B.C. And Rome then ruled the world from about 168 B.C. to 476 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
Period of...
That's a long time.
Over, 600 years.
Yeah, because you got to take into account the 168, because you're going backwards there, and then you got to add forward for the 476.
That's right. So they ruled the world for a period of 600 years,
when
finally even Rome succumbed to the invading armies of the barbarian tribes.
Mm-hmm.
So for more than 500-600 years, Rome seemed unconquerable. Her standards waved from the British Isles to the Euphrates, from the North Sea to the Sahara.
Mm.
And her leaders, or Caesars, were worshipped as gods.
Yep.
And by her might, she made the world one vast prison house. You know, the historian Edward Gibbons writes about Rome. He says, "To resist was fatal."
Yeah, amen.
"It was impossible to fly." That was from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Volume 1, page 190.
Mm.
So, even though Rome, with all of its ability to conquer, having iron which smashes to pieces all other metals, they were considered inferior to Greece, which was inferior to Persia, which was inferior to Babylon.
It's all going backwards, downhill.
And God accurately predicted all of these nations in succession conquering one another.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it before it took place.
Yeah. Amen.
So that shows that our God is all wise. He knows the end from the beginning. And it also reveals to us that there is nothing that we can do that God does not understand and that he misses.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say is known by God.
Every idle word.
That's right. That men shall speak, it shall
be held accountable on the day of judgment.
Yep. Now, when Rome fell, its territory was divided into 10 sections that now form the nations of Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And as iron and clay are partly strong and partly weak, so it was to be with these 10 nations of Europe, which the feet of the image represent. Now, the feet has 10 toes. So these 10 nations were represented by the 10 toes on the feet.
Mm-hmm.
And it was mixed with clay. So iron and clay mixed together would show that these 10 nations of Europe were partly strong and partly broken. They were partly strong and partly weak.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when clay is moist, when it's wet, in other words, it's very sticky.
Yeah.
It binds together with the iron, but it could never fully mix with it.
Yeah, it's like Daniel said, it shall not cleave one to another.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Correct. So as iron and clay will not mix or blend together, so these nations of Europe would never be fully united together as a world-dominating power of themselves. For the last 15 centuries, strong men have sought to revive the glories of the old Roman Empire and trying to weld together the power of the various nations of Europe into one force. Charlemagne tried it. Charles V tried it. Louis XIV, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm II, and Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
All of these tried to weld Europe together as one mighty force. But they all failed, even though at times the goal seemed almost within their reach.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why they couldn't is those seven little words that you mentioned earlier in Daniel 2:43. It said, "They shall not cleave one to another."
Amen. Even as iron is not mixed with clay.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, God unerringly predicted what would occur in the future, and it is still occurring now.
Mm-hmm. They're still having a rough go. And they think, and it does look like it's within their grasp again, too, even all the way down with the, you know, splitting the worlds up into 10 sections. But I don't want to steal any of your thunder there for what's going on later.
But, you know, the nations of Europe, by and of themselves, will never cleave together into a world-ruling power again.
No. Amen. They won't.
These words that God said, "They shall not cleave one to another," are still valid and will continue to be valid until Christ comes in the clouds of heaven.
Amen. And the prophecy is sure. It always is.
That's right. That's right. But this was not the end of the dream. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, we read, it says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth."
Amen.
And then in verse 44, and it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever."
Amen. And that day is coming. We're just about out of time. Well, we are out of time for this portion of the broadcast, so if you could please stay tuned. We have got a lot more to cover in regards to what's going to happen in the coming days, so please stay tuned to the Truth Provided broadcast. We'll be back in about 2 or 3 minutes. Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and click on the Contact Us link on the main page. You can find it on the upper right-hand corner of the website when you get there. If you would like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page. Or you can just simply go to the audio section on the main menu and click the archives link directly from there. You can listen to online for past programs, or you can download MP3s or order CDs of the program to share with your friends and loved ones. You can also get copies of this broadcast and others like it on Pastor Sessler's website at lightministries.com. Okay, let's get back to what we were doing right before the break. You were just about ready to... Well, if you can't, can you recap for those that are just tuning in now as to what we discussed in the first half hour?
Sure.
Thanks.
What we were going over was the dream that God had given Nebuchadnezzar, recorded there in Daniel chapter 2, and that how Daniel, the king couldn't recall what the dream was. He called all his wise men, astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, etc., in to try and tell him, here's the dream that you had, and here's the interpretation, because they would always interpret the dream after it was told them.
Yeah, they kept saying, could you please let us, tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you what it means first. And he didn't know what it was, so.
Yeah, so, they were portraying to the king that they could reveal the future to him. They could predict the future.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that's what a soothsayer is, a fortune teller.
Kind of like today with the psychics.
Yes, and so the king basically put him on the spot. He says, well, listen, if you can really foretell the future before it happens, then it's a simple thing for you to tell me what my dream was that I had last night.
Yeah.
they couldn't do it.
Nope.
Among the wise men, there was Daniel and his three companions that Babylon had conquered the nation of Israel. And Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken captive. And since they showed such promise with being in health and their their mental state was very sharp and clear, they were introduced into the leadership of Babylon.
Yeah, and the nice thing about it is the way the scriptures show how it's made very clear one of the reasons that they were not only extremely healthy but wiser, and that is because of what they ate.
Yes, yeah. Daniel chapter 1 brings in the issue that Daniel and his friends did not choose to drink the wine of the king or to eat the meat of the king's table, etc. They chose a vegetarian diet.
Mm-hmm. And for those that believe that there's nothing wrong with drinking wine, for example, Daniel even mentions that it would defile his body. And so people that claim that Christ made real wine, like fermented wine, if you will, at the wedding of Cana, then why is it his prophet would say it would defile him, and yet the Lord makes real wine? It doesn't make sense.
Yeah, there's grape juice was called wine.
Yeah, the word wine is like, it's used interchangeably, fermented or unfermented.
So, in fact, when you go to Genesis, the original diet that God gave to Adam and Eve did not include meat.
None, I know.
Was the fruit of the trees bearing seed and the herb of the field.
Yeah, just looking at our teeth alone will tell you that. I mean, we're not carnivores. We weren't created to eat meat.
Okay, so Daniel then decides that he's going to follow God's original diet,
mm-hmm.
And subsist on fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. And because he chose that particular diet, he and his three companions there, when they were tested on their learning ability after a period of time, it was shown that they were 10 times wiser.
And 10 times healthier than the other guys.
And all the astrologers in the realm.
Yeah. So, and the only thing that amazes me here is why Nebuchadnezzar didn't call forth Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When he was looking for someone to decipher his dream, he went to the astrologers.
True.
That's a little confusing to me, but that's just kind of like with today's world. They do the same thing. They always go to God last.
Yeah, that, sadly, that's true. But it also shows the deceiving power that the devil and his agents have over individuals.
Yeah, amen to that.
You know, they portray themselves as being some wise one that's able to predict the future. Well, in reality, God alone can predict the future. He alone knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
But it also shows that if Daniel and his companions were partaking of a diet that was not beneficial to their health, then God could not have used them in such a mighty way as he did.
No, because they weren't, they weren't within his will. They weren't, you know, they were not, well, just plainly not doing his will. I mean, they were not walking with him.
True. And some, you know, some are doing it because they're ignorant of the fact.
Yeah.
But there's others who do know that a meat diet is less productive of health and energy than a diet of fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a scientific study done not too long ago that compared the physical endurance of individuals that were partaking of a meat diet versus individuals that were completely vegetarian. And they found, you know, they did particular tests, and one test was holding a 5-pound weight with your arms stretched out. So each hand has a 5-pound weight in it, and you hold your arms out, and you see how long you can keep your arms stretched out. Well, you know, they had several individuals in these studies, vegetarians and non-vegetarians. And so they took an average of the amount of time that each class could endure this particular test. And it was shown that the vegetarians could hold their arms outstretched with a 5-pound weight in it about 3 times longer than the meat eaters.
Even in today's world, you know?
Yes, you know, so there is scientific evidence to prove the fact. And, you know, I've heard the argument over and over again that you need the protein that's in meat in order to be healthy.
Well, what about peanuts?
True. I mean, when you look at what a balanced meal is, you have a grain and a bean.
Yeah.
So the burrito is perfect because you got the flour and you got the bean.
Yeah.
But what God is trying to show us is that what we eat affects our body, either mm-hmm. for good or bad.
And then I saw a study years ago too as well on the same premise, you know, with the meat eaters and the vegetarians, and it showed how it was an unbelievably drastic difference between the two when it came to strokes, heart attack, cancers, and all these other weird diseases that you see going on in America like we see today.
Yes, that's true. Dealing with the meat, many individuals tell me that you have to have meat in the diet in order to be healthy, in order to gain weight, etc.
Yeah.
But when you look at the animal creation, some of the biggest animals, the most rotund, if you will, like the hippopotamus, they're not meat eaters.
You know what they just found out? I was watching this on a video that I got from Dr. Carl Baugh's creation website.
Yes.
Tyrannosaurus rex was not a meat eater. In fact, none of them were.
I've seen that video. They actually found chlorophyll in the teeth of Tyrannosaurus rex.
Yeah, embedded. They cut the tooth in half. It's embedded. Not only that, the tooth only had a 2-inch root, which means if he bit into the back of another dinosaur, he'd be losing teeth.
Yeah.
So.
So it shows that if the elephant that's vegetarian, if the hippopotamus that's vegetarian, and we see these creatures are massive in strength and massive in weight, proportion to their particular physique, it's not an argument in favor of having meat in the diet in order to be healthy.
Yeah, it's common sense. I mean, just open the eyes, you know, with that kind of a thing. It is pretty,
Daniel and his three companions chose to follow God's original diet of fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. And
amen.
God blessed them immensely. In fact, 10 times better
mm-hmm.
was their intelligence and ability at memory and recall than all the other wise men in the realm of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
So in Daniel 2, the king asked Daniel if he can give him the dream, and Daniel says, it's not in me, O king, to do so, but God has revealed to me what your dream was and what your dream means, and I'm going to tell you now. So he goes through and tells the king that he saw this immense image that was made up of 4 different kinds of metal.
Mm-hmm.
The head of the image was gold, and that represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon. The next was silver, an inferior metal to gold, and that we found represented Medo-Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And the next was brass, and that represented Greece, the kingdom of Greece. And then the legs were made up of iron, and that represented Rome.
And then we're just about where we left off last time at the 10 toes.
Yes, and then the feet of the image was a mixture of iron and clay.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, feet have 10 toes.
Yeah.
So as Daniel went through and revealed the various kingdoms that would rule the world, you could see that as iron and brass and silver is inferior to gold, that these succeeding kingdoms were not superior or not greater than Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they were getting less valuable or more inferior as time went on.
I mean, it goes from gold to clay. You know?
And so we found that history reveals that the kingdom of Babylon started about 605 B.C. and then ruled until 539 B.C. when it was conquered by Medo-Persia. And Medo-Persia, of course, would then start at 539 B.C. and ruled until 331 B.C. when it was conquered by Alexander the Great, representing the kingdom of Greece.
Mm-hmm.
And the Greek nation ruled from about 331 B.C. to 168 B.C. when it was conquered by Rome.
And then Rome had it for 644 years. I just calculated it.
Yeah, from about 168 B.C. to 476 A.D.
Yep.
Is what the kingdom of Rome ruled.
And this is one of the reasons they're trying to push forward today in our world, because they look at that as the most powerful, even though it still is inferior to Babylon.
Yes, yes, that's true. That's true. And then Rome was basically conquered by the various barbarian tribes that, Alaric and Genseric and all of those that came in,
mm-hmm.
Attila, and conquered them.
Yeah.
So for more than 500-600 years, Rome seemed unconquerable. You know, she conquered from Britain to the Euphrates, from the North Sea to the Sahara there in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
Her leaders were worshipped as God, and by her iron fist, she basically made the world one vast prison house.
Mm-hmm.
And when Rome fell, its territory was divided into 10 sections that we know now form the nations of Europe.
Yep.
And as iron and clay are partly strong and partly weak, so it was to be with these 10 nations of Europe, which the feet and 10 toes of the image represented. So as iron and clay will not mix or blend together, so these 10 nations would never be fully united together as a world-dominating power of themselves.
That's why everybody that's tried to do it thus far has been completely unable, even though it looked like they were going to do it.
That's right. Yeah, you know, Charlemagne, Charles V, Louis XIV, Napoleon, and Adolf Hitler all have signally failed in their plans to unite Europe together as one world-governing power. Seven little words of prophecy. They're recorded in Daniel 2:43, has prevented them from doing so and will continue to prevent them. They shall not cleave one to another.
Yeah. Amen.
And so the nations of Europe, by and of themselves, will never unite together into a one world ruling power again.
Even though that's what they're going for, because you can see it now. You got the one world currency there, the euro dollar. You got the one world court system, or the Roman international court system out of Portugal. It's already, and it's more or less controlled by the Vatican. It's even burying the Vatican solar wheel.
Yes, as the world court.
Yeah, as their logo, yeah, the world court. And then the one world church, of course, the URI, the United Religions Initiative, June 26, 2000.
Yes.
So they're doing everything they can. Well, John Paul II did everything he can. I mean, when he came into his pontificate, I can't remember if it was 74 or 64 nations were in agreement with the Vatican out of the 192. Now, since his death, he was able to get 174 nations. There's only 18 left.
Wow.
So, and then it's like the prophecy, you know, he'll conquer with peace and all that other stuff. Because, I mean, these other, you know, like Charlemagne and Hitler and all them, they always try to use force and violence to get it done, and the Vatican's done the same thing, but it's kind of like behind closed doors. They're mostly doing it politically or with peace, if you will, what they call peace.
Yeah, but we're told in Revelation 13 that all the world will wonder after the beast.
Yeah, and just from watching what happened when Pope John Paul II died, 3 million people showing up at the Vatican to see his body, and every camera, every television station, every radio, everybody talking about it.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
You know, even the currency in Europe, the ECU, has a picture on it revealing what their plans are.
Yeah. I mean, and that's right out of the prophet of Amos, where he said in the last days, you know, there'll be a famine, not for thirst or food, of course. It'll be for reading the words of God, because I feel for the Christians, the real Christians that are in the European Union, because when they see their money with a woman riding the beast, they know what they're looking at. But it has to amaze them. They look around and they're trying to tell their loved ones and everybody around them, says, look, it's right here in the Bible what this woman on a beast means. You know, and they just, it's hard for them to try to explain to them. But getting back to those 10 kings, or 10 toes, it's also, well, if you see in Revelation 17:12, where it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. Everything is like melding together to where the beast, which we've already defined numerous times on this broadcast to be the Vatican, the house of Antichrist, everything is funneling towards it, like the main hub of all what's going on in the European Union. I mean, even the euro dollar has Pope John Paul II's image on one side and the woman on the beast on the other side. You know, the Vatican minted coins, of course. But the neat thing that I found here on, like when you're looking at these 10 toes and you got 10 kings in Revelation 17:12. I got this little article I'd like to read. It's a small little excerpt. It's from 1968. I thought it was 67, but it's the headline reads, Adaptive Model of the Global World System. The Club of Rome had its beginning in April of 1968 when leaders from 10 different countries gathered in Rome. The organization claims to have the solutions for world peace and prosperity. The Club of Rome has been charged with the task of overseeing the regionalization and unification of the entire world. The Club's findings and recommendations are published from time to time in special, highly confidential reports, which are sent to power elite to be implemented. So in other words, they're doing this now, behind closed doors, and nobody, like the regular mom and pa, don't know what they're doing. You know, like when we see our borders disappearing in the United States of America, like in Mexico and the Canadian borders disappearing, we're thinking it's a national disaster and there's problems going on and our government's slipping. But no, this is what they're designing to do. Because the article finishes out by saying, it says, on September 17th, 1973, the club released one such report, just one, and it was entitled Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. The document reveals that the club has divided the world into 10 political economic regions, which it referred to as kingdoms.
Wow.
Just like the prophecy said. And I got a short list here. Well, I got what they're calling them. It's the same setup that Rome did before. We got all these Caesars, you know, like I got Herod in one area, you got Augustus in one area, and you know, where they're worshipped as gods. It's just like with the Pontifex Maximus, that's the official title of the Pope today, is the same title for Caesar, which means man and God, more or less. I mean, because they would worship the Caesars. The region, for example, there's 10 different regions. Region number one, of course, is Canada and the United States. Region number two is the European Union, or Western Europe. Region number three would be Japan. Region number four is Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Israel, and the Pacific Islands. Region number five is Eastern Europe. Region number six is Latin America, Mexico, Central, and South America. Region number seven is North Africa and the Middle East, in other words, just strictly Muslims.
Right.
Region number eight is Central Africa, and region number nine is South and Southeast Asia, and of course, Central Asia is region number 10. And, I mean, the pieces of the puzzle are all in place, with the exception of a few key pieces, of course. Without even being a prophet, you don't have to. I mean, if you just understand basic Bible prophecy, you can now easily predict their next move.
That's true.
You know, I mean, isn't this a wonderful thing to see? Our Lord's prophecy is so accurate.
Yeah, God has not left his people without witness. He's given them prophecy to know where they are in the stream of time and how soon the end will come.
Yeah, Daniel 12 even, said that the last day your knowledge will be increased.
Right, that's right. That's all the way back in 68 when you
Yeah.
From that article.
Yeah, it's just like I got a friend that used to be in the military. He was telling me back in 1985, with military exercises that they did while he was in the service, they were planning on attacking Iraq, and they were, you know, doing things then to figure out how to go from door to door in Iraq.
Yes.
In 1985. So they do things way in advance always.
That's true. That's true. It's, you know, with all of these things taking place, I mean, you go all the way back to the League of Nations there in 1919 and follow it up with the United Nations coming up in the late 40s.
1948, yeah. June 26th, as a matter of fact, the exact same date the United Religions began, and they signed the papers in the same hotel room. Is there any red flags there?
Yeah, well, I mean, they're not just trying to unite the nations together as one in a one-world government, but they're also uniting the religions together as one in a one-world religion.
Yeah.
And they're making sure that the educational process is steering the citizens of the U.S. and the citizens of the world into recognizing that they're citizens of a united body instead of citizens of a particular nation.
Amen.
And it's not just with the educational field, with the world government and religions, but it's also in the economy. They're mm-hmm. trying to get a one-world economy as well. And for those that would like a little more information on this, you can go to our website at lightministries.com under the section called Books, and there's a book there called To Be God of One World. Click on that, and that'll give you a lot more information on that.
Amen. Good book.
But this dream of Daniel 2 is not yet fulfilled, because in verses 34, 35, and 44 that we talked about earlier, it also revealed that in the days of these kingdoms, the God of heaven would set up his everlasting kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And this kingdom of righteousness, represented by the rock that struck the image at its feet, or its most weakest point, would continue to grow until the whole earth would be filled, and none of the powers of earth could stop this from taking place.
Amen.
Though many kings and powers have tried to destroy Christ, who represents this rock, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and they have waged warfare against Christ's kingdom of righteous followers, yet none have fully succeeded, and they never will succeed against Christ and his kingdom. Christ and his kingdom will continue to reign supreme.
Amen.
Glory and truth will cover and fill this earth, just like the waters cover the sea, as we're told in Habakkuk 2:14. And all the wicked nations of the earth and all the wicked people of these nations will be ground to powder mm-hmm. when Christ the rock comes again in the clouds of heaven.
Amen.
You know, friends, will you come to Christ today, falling upon this mighty rock and be broken in heart, repenting of all your sins to arise and live a new life, with the chance of having eternal life if faithful to Christ until the end?
Amen.
Or will you remain proud and unrepentant, clinging to your sins until it is forever too late, and instead have this strong rock fall upon you and grind you to powder, losing your chance of eternal life? Dear listener, do you want to be struck by this mighty rock and lost? Or do you want to find shelter in and be hid by this rock, Christ Jesus, and find salvation?
Amen.
The choice is yours.
Absolutely. That is an awesome choice. It's a life-changing choice, too. An eternal life-changing choice.
Yes, indeed. You know, in John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You know, our God is an all-wise God who alone knows the end from the beginning. And there is no mistake while you, listener, were born in this day and age and not hundreds of years ago.
Amen.
God has a purpose for you to fulfill, and it starts by giving your life to Jesus Christ and remaining faithful to him forevermore.
Amen. That's an amazing statement when you say, you know, because that comes to me a lot while I'm in prayer about we could have been born 1,000 years ago. We could have been born 100 years ago. But no, the Lord chose for us to be alive in these last days for a reason.
For a reason, exactly.
Amen. Thank you again, brother, for coming and sharing with us this week. And I look forward again to you returning next month. So that's about it for this week, everyone. I pray everyone was blessed by this broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, you can always go to remnantofgod.org and click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives. You can listen online or download MP3s. You can also go to lightministries.com to get the broadcasts there as well. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.
God bless.